Good morning and welcome to church. It is with sober thoughts and grieving hearts that we gather together here for worship. As congregation, we grieve with the Schumanns and the sudden loss of their 15-year-old daughter, Catherine, who was killed yesterday in a skiing accident. This loss stuns each one of us, to be sure, but makes it a difficult day in many ways. In the midst of our grief, let us turn to the only refuge and comfort in life and death, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Elder Melvin Wubbs is leading our morning service as Pastor Koopman is serving the Abbotsford congregation this morning. Let us turn in our bulletins and sing the song before the service, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation, let us continue our worship this morning by singing from Psalter 134, all stanzas of Psalter 134. The board is correct, but if you don't follow the liturgy in your bulletin that was printed before we changed.
Mm-hmm.
Shall we now listen with attentive hearts to the law of the Lord our God as it comes to us from Exodus 20? And following the reading of the law, we will sing in response from Psalter 1, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Hear now the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. For our scripture reading this morning, if we could turn to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll read that in preparation for the message we hope to read this morning. And the title of the message is Sound Advice for Troubled Souls. It's a sermon by Pastor C. Pronk. Our text will be verses 15 through 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. So far. Congregation, let us unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord for a blessing on this service and also on this message that we will read this morning. And in our prayer, we'll shall we sing as introduction to the sermon, Psalter 383, all stanzas of Psalter 383. Following the reading of the sermon, let us sing in response from Psalter 284. Psalter 284, all stanzas. Dear congregation, in Romans 8, at verse 20, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the suffering of the creation, says that this suffering has been laid upon it. Against its will, the creation has been subjected to vanity, that is, futility, suffering, pain, and misery. Oh, how the creation resents this yoke. It is unwilling and unable to bear it. Why? Because it does not deserve it. Nature is innocent. Nature never sinned against God. That is what makes it so hard for nature to bear the burden. The creation suffers because of us. Yes, indeed, because of our sin, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Now, if this is so, one would expect that man who is guilty would not resent the way of suffering and pain. After all, he deserves it. He has brought misery upon himself because of his rebellion against God. But alas, it is not so at all. Man does not submit himself voluntarily to his lot. Certainly, when prosperity comes his way, he has no trouble understanding God's ways. But if God visits him with adversity, with crooked ways, he gets all confused. Then he asks, why? Why? And he will even shake his fist against his Maker, who does such awful things to him. This is man's terrible sin, and by nature we are all like that. We must learn, therefore, to bow before God in humility, accepting our crosses and our riddles willingly and trustingly. The preacher wants to help us with this, and he tells us what our attitude must be towards the trials of life. Our text is Ecclesiastes 7, verses 15 through 18. I have seen everything in the days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Our theme for this morning is sound advice for troubled souls. In the first place, we see the occasion for this advice. Secondly, the contents of this advice. And thirdly, the benefits of this advice. Consider the work of God. We are told in verse 13 to do that. The preacher, who is none other than Solomon, urges us to take a good look at reality. He himself spent a lifetime doing just that. In chapter 1, at verse 13, he says, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And what has been the result of his research? This, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon has seen much in life that he simply cannot explain. Things seldom turned out as he had expected. He had thought he could expect a straight, consistent pattern in the work of God, but time and again he had run into paradoxes and inexplicable inconsistencies. One of the things that had perplexed the preacher most was the problem stated in verse 15. There Solomon says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. This is something he fails to comprehend. Here is a man who fears the Lord, and he is cut off just like that, while a wicked man who deserves to die is permitted to live to a ripe old age. Solomon cannot understand this at all, and neither can we. We feel inclined at times to say with the preacher, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Just look at the biblical record. Righteous Abel perishes in his righteousness, but his wicked brother Cain prolongs his life in evil doing. God-fearing Naboth is stoned to death, but wicked, greedy King Ahab lives on in his sin. Think of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. He ends up in prison, not because he had sinned, but because he had refused to sin. And again, think of Job. God himself calls him a perfect and upright man. But what happened? One disaster after another falls upon his innocent head. Who can make that straight which God has made crooked? Solomon asks. Many believers have wrestled with this problem. David in Psalm 37 is troubled when he sees the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green tree. And Asaph in Psalm 73 complains that the wicked are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. But God's children of today face the same perplexing difficulties. How crooked God's ways often seem to be. How many question marks we must place behind our experiences. Life can be so difficult, not the least for our young people in this rapidly changing world. If even Asaph had to confess, "As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped," it should not surprise us that our youth often do not know what to think of all the perplexing things happening in this life. Let us not forget that we all have our problems when we look around us and see the vice and corruption that seems to prevail everywhere. We wonder whether there is any justice left. Does it not look as if evil will triumph over good? And to stay with our personal lives now, does it not often seem that as if God is against us? "Yes," says one, "I wonder about that, for why did God take away my child, for whose life I prayed day and night, while the sick child of my unbelieving neighbor was spared?" "Yes," says another, "God must be against me too, for why do I have so much trouble with my business, while my dishonest competitor makes all kinds of money?" Oh, how difficult it can become when God begins to deal with us in ways that conflict with our reason. Then God's ways seem crooked ways to us. Friends, in a sense, life is like a road full of sharp curves. Whenever we get close to such a curve, we must slow down and follow it, whether we like it or not. And if we do not do this, there will be a crash. We cannot fight God's counsel. We cannot make straight what God has made crooked. But the trouble with us is exactly that we try to make these crooked ways straight somehow. And this just cannot be done. The preacher found that out too, and therefore he wants to give us some sound advice. This is what he says: "Do not be overly righteous, nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" These words are very popular with people who otherwise do not think very much of the Bible, especially the words, "Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wicked." These words are often quoted to support the notion of a kind of golden standard. "Do not be too religious," they say, "and not too sinful, and everything will be all right." A happy medium is all we need. Many church people, too, are glad this text is in the Bible. With such words, you can broaden the narrow gate a bit and make the road to heaven a little more comfortable to the flesh. Not over much righteous, not over much wicked. No, this has nothing to do with the golden standard. That would be contrary to the whole Bible. Do you think we can ever be too righteous in God's eyes, in the sense that we obey his holy commandments perfectly? Or do you think the Bible encourages us to live it up a little in the world, as long as we do not overdo it? Of course not. The Bible never says anything like that. We must read this admonition in the light of the problem stated in verse 15. What the preacher means is this: when you consider the work of God and you see, as he did, that the righteous die young and the wicked grow old, you will perhaps be tempted to criticize God and his crooked ways. Then you are in danger of becoming too righteous, too wise, too wicked, and too foolish. This is sound advice, and we should all lay it to heart, for we too are always busy criticizing God. We do not like the way he operates, especially when things go wrong in our lives. As long as it is my neighbor who gets hurt, I do not feel too bad about it. But oh, if trouble knocks on my door, oh, how I resent it. And then, although we may not say it, perhaps, we think it anyway, if only I were in a position to administer justice, things would look totally different. But the moment this thought enters our mind, we are being righteous over much and over wise as well. For what we are then doing is accusing God of foolishness and placing ourselves upon his throne. Now the preacher says, be careful, my friend. To be critical of God's justice is to put yourself on the same level with the Almighty. Then you are righteous over much. That is, righteous in your own eyes, which means, in turn, more righteous than God. But what foolishness is this? What do you know about justice, you with your darkened understanding? What do you think would happen if you had to rule the universe? Imagine the mess we would get into. Therefore, do not be overwise. Who are you that you should tell God what to do? Be silent, son of Adam. Submit yourself to God, for why should you destroy yourself? Yes, friends, why should we destroy ourselves? For that is what will happen if we continue to be more righteous and wiser than God. Why? Because, first of all, to lift up our hand against God amounts to sacrilege. Then we violate his honor, and this God cannot condone. Secondly, in our unwillingness to submit to God's rule, we overlook the fact that we are sinners. It is not God who makes things crooked, but we ourselves have made everything crooked by our fall in Adam. Therefore, instead of unwillingness to bear our cross, there should be a broken humility with us. Instead of rebellion against God's ways, there should be a broken heart and a contrite spirit within us. Yes, instead of being righteous over much and wise over much, there should be the cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. For we may sometimes think that God is not just. But really, if he were to act justly and would deal with us according to our sins, who could stand before him? Let us therefore pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, that he may teach us to be silent in all of God's ways. But the preacher has more to say to us, for there is another danger to which we are exposed in this connection. It is possible also that when we see the wicked prosper and the godly suffer, that we say with Asaph, surely in vain have I cleansed my heart. What is the use of serving the Lord anyway? Is it not much better to go along with the crowd and to enjoy the pleasures of the world? Friends, this is a great danger, since we all have such a deceitful heart. How many people point to the crooked ways of the Lord in order to find an excuse for their sinful life? This is often true of young people. They come up with all sorts of arguments to prove that a life in obedience to God does not make sense. Because they do not understand God's mysterious ways, they rebel against them. Because there is so much in life that is unreasonable, absurd, unjust, and foolish, they turn their backs upon Christianity and choose for a life in the world. Now the preacher knows all about this tendency of the human heart. He sees right through all our excuses and arguments. He knows that deep down in our hearts there lives hatred and enmity against the ways of God, and therefore he warns, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish, for why should you die before your time? But how can we die before our time, you may ask? Of course, from God's side, this is impossible. The hour of our death is known to God from eternity. But looked at from our side, we can die too soon. For if we die in our wickedness and foolishness, unconverted and unprepared, we always die too soon. Think of the rich fool. His mind was preoccupied with material things. He was preparing for a great harvest. He had great plans to build big barns, but he was not ready to die. And whoever is not ready to die dies before his time. So it is with all who are overmuch wicked and foolish. They do not want to have anything to do with God anymore. But that does not mean that God is finished with them. The day will come that they must meet God. Therefore, remember, young people, and older ones as well, you may want to turn your back upon the church, but there comes a time when covenant breakers must appear before the covenant God. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Let no one say that this double warning does not apply to us. We are all guilty. Or can you honestly say that you've never been critical of God's ways for doing things? And has the question never come up in your mind, why bother to serve God? What is the use of it all? Well, certainly, if all goes well, you can agree with the Lord. If you may enjoy good health and make good money, then you have nothing against God. But let adversity come. Let God take your wife or child or possessions away. Then you will talk differently. Then you too may say, why God? Why is this necessary? And perhaps you will feel inclined to say farewell to God and to his service. Is this the way it is with you right now, perhaps? Are you walking in darkness? Do you fail to see any reason why you should have to bear this heavy cross? Do not be overly righteous. Do you object to God's crooked ways? Do not be overly wise. Are you unwilling to suffer all these hardships? Do not be overly wicked and foolish. God is holy and just. He makes no mistakes. He is sovereign. His counsel shall stand. Oh, pray for a submissive spirit that you may learn to surrender to God. Maybe you will never understand why things happen the way they do, but that is not necessary either. God's ways are past tracing out, Paul says. The main thing, however, is that we learn to leave it all in the hand of our Lord. He knows what is best for us. Let us therefore follow the advice of the preacher, for if we do this, we will greatly benefit by it. Yes, the preacher says, it is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. What does all this mean? The preacher here mentions two things we must take hold of. These two things are the two warnings of verses 16 and 17, and the bad results which will follow if we do not heed these warnings. So when he says he will escape them all, he means this. If we are not righteous overmuch and not overwise, we shall escape destruction. And if we are not overmuch wicked and foolish, we shall not die an untimely death. This is what will happen if we fear the Lord, the preacher says. What is the fear of the Lord? It is not a slavish fear which makes us tremble before the holy God. It is not a cringing fear before a blind power, such as the heathen experiences when he approaches his God. But it is a deep sense of reverence for him whose throne is established in the heavens. He who fears God acknowledges him as the sovereign, who can do with his creatures as he pleases, and whose ways are always just. The fear of God implies also a childlike trust in the fatherly goodness of the Lord. It enables us to say, Father, your will be done, even if that will goes right against our desires and our plans. Friends, if we fear the Lord, we will escape the agony, the bitterness, and the despair, which is the inevitable result of all attempts to make straight what God has made crooked. The world, hardened as it is under the judgments of God, seeks momentary relief in the service of sin. But the end of this escapism is eternal death. God's people, however, escape the wages of this sinful condition because they know that all things, sickness and pain, financial loss and worries, yes, even death itself, work together for good to them that love God. Yes, the fear of the Lord saves us from rebellion, from temptation, from dissatisfaction and blasphemy. It enables us to accept willingly whatever cross God is pleased to place upon our shoulders. For strange though it may seem, these crosses often bring rich blessings to those who have learned to bear them. When Jacob's sons told him that Simeon was in Egypt and that the governor had asked them to bring Benjamin with them, the old patriarch complained, all these things are against me. Yet he should have said, all these things are for me. For by means of all these crooked ways, God was busy providing for Jacob's well-being. Similarly, Joseph had to go to prison in order to be exalted. And when Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, he saw that the Lord was indeed just in all his ways. Of course, this does not mean that God always explains to us why he gave us our particular cross. There are many things in our lives we will never comprehend. Many a child of God passes away without ever finding out the why of his cross. But that is not the all-important thing either. The main thing is to have faith. Faith that transcends reason. Faith that trusts God. Faith that leaves everything in the hands of God. Faith that enables us to sing songs in the night, like Paul and Silas in Philippi's prison. What a blessing this is. Then adversity with God is better than prosperity without him. Then you do not even want to lose your cross. Then you will not try to get out from under the cross. This does not mean that you no longer feel the pain. Christians are not stoics. No, no cross bearers among us. Do not be ashamed to shed your tears of grief. God does not want you to be hard and indifferent. Yet tears shed by God's people are different from tears shed by the world. Christian grief is different from worldly grief. The difference is this. Christian grief is always mixed with joy. As the Apostle Paul says, we are sorrowful, but yet rejoicing. How is that possible, you ask? How can you be sad and joyful at the same time? That is a secret given only to the children of God. But you can learn this secret too. How? Well, you can learn it from being broken under the hand of God. That means to acknowledge that the Lord is just and holy in all his ways. That means to admit that there would not be any crosses on earth if there were no sin and guilt with us. I do not mean just a general acknowledgement that we are all sinners. Even unbelievers will admit that much. No, I mean that you have to come to a confession of your personal sin and your personal guilt. You have to become Adam. Do you know what I mean? Then you will see the reason why there is so much suffering in this world, for you will know that it is all caused by our sin. Then you will not dare ask the Lord, what doest thou? Then you will not be righteous over much, not over wise, or wicked over much, or foolish. Then you will not dare to stand in judgment upon God anymore, but then you will allow God to stand in judgment upon you. Asaph, standing in the sanctuary, had to admit that he was as a beast before God. Job, hearing God speaking to him in the whirlwind, said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the place where God would have us, beloved, at his feet, as lost, as helpless sinners. Oh, to come under God, what a blessed experience that is. Certainly, then, we must lose our righteousness, our own wisdom, our own importance. But then we want to lose all these things because we see how worthless they are. Do you know something of this humbling work of the Holy Spirit? Have you seen yet that the cross which God has laid upon you is a deserved cross? Have you learned to flee with this cross to the Lord and to ask with Job, where is God my Maker who gives songs in the night? Yes? Then rejoice, for it is the Lord who has brought you there. Yes, it is the Lord who has taken all your crosses, all your sorrows, and changed them into a different kind of sorrow, namely the sorrow after God, that godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Oh, the Lord brings all his people to that place where they lose everything that they might have him and him alone. God becomes everything to them. How strange are God's ways with his own? Often we cannot understand it at all. It goes against flesh and blood. But we have to learn that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our flesh must be crucified, mortified, and denied. And that is difficult, but oh so very necessary. For only in this way, in the way of the cross and chastisement, the gold of our faith is purified. Only in this way he can purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then, even if the pruning knife hurts, the child of God will say, Lord, go right ahead. Take away my righteousness, for it is nothing but a filthy rag in your sight. Cut away my wisdom, for it is only foolishness before you. Take away everything that is not according to your will, and cause me to bring forth fruit to the honor of your great name. How important it is to fear the Lord. Do you fear him? This is a very serious question which you may not push aside. Without this fear, your life will be full of discontent, envy, doubt, despair, and rebellion. You will hate God for the afflictions he sends you. You will be perplexed with the problems of life and never find the solution, because the solution can never be found without God. In the end, you will sink away in despair, being crushed under your cross forever and ever. Oh, listen to the sound advice of the preacher. Go with all your crosses and afflictions to the Lord. Yes, take your questions to him, who alone can answer them. And someday the darkness will vanish, then the riddle of life will be solved. God's people of the old dispensation already have at times been granted an insight into the crooked ways of God. Asaph sees the light when in the sanctuary he considers the latter end of the wicked. And the preacher himself confidently exclaims in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. The preacher does not arrive at this knowledge by looking around him and observing the lives of people. If he had done that, he would have come to a totally different conclusion, as we saw earlier. No, it was the knowledge that only faith can produce in a man's heart. And where there is divine knowledge in the heart, there is also peace of mind. Friends, this knowledge and this peace which passes our understanding, the Lord is willing to give to you too, if you bow before him in humility. Then God will show you the solution to all of life's insoluble problems. How? By taking you by the hand and leading you to that hill, Calvary. There you will witness the greatest injustice that ever took place on earth. There on the cross hangs not a righteous man, but the righteous man, the man of sorrows. And this righteous man perishes in his righteousness, while Barabbas, a wicked man, is allowed to prolong his life in wickedness. But why? Why this great injustice? That is what Peter asked too, and therefore he tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. But when Peter said, "Be it far from you, Lord," he was being righteous over much and over wise. For then he thought he knew better what had to happen than Christ did. And if Christ had followed Peter's advice, Peter would have been lost forever. And when Judas realized that things were not turning out as he had expected, he turned his back on the only person who could have saved him. Then Judas became overmuch wicked and foolish. He no longer saw any advantage in following Christ. He was more interested in 30 pieces of silver. To Peter applies, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" To keep Christ away from the cross meant to keep his own soul out of heaven. To Judas applies, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" His despair led to suicide and utter darkness. But Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem, and nothing could stop him. How difficult this road to Calvary had been, how crooked, how absurd that he, the spotless Lamb of God, had to be taken to the place of execution as a wicked criminal. All alone he went. His disciples had left him, and there on the cross, even his Father turned his face away from him. And then, even Christ does not understand it anymore. He cannot understand why he must hang there in the total darkness of hell, alone. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, in this terrible why of Christ, all of our whys are swallowed up and lose their significance. Here we see the suffering servant trying to make straight and making straight what we hell-deserving sinners have made crooked. And thanks be to God, he succeeds. He succeeds in what you and I could never have done ourselves. Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, has done this for his people. O cross-bearers in our midst, whatever your cross may be, do you still dare to murmur against God and say, "Why?" Does not the sight of Calvary's rough cross make your cross look light and easy to bear? Be silent and know only this: Christ's cross is really your cross. His curse is really your curse. But now the miracle of all miracles is this, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. How mysterious are God's ways. To us they seem crooked, but in reality they are the best ways, the only right ways, ordained by the all-wise God for our eternal and perfect good. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in thanksgiving prayer. Our gracious and merciful God, we come to you also at the end of this service. We thank you for this opportunity we had to worship and to hear your word proclaimed, how your word meets us in our need and in our time of questions. Lord, we pray that your people may have been comforted and strengthened to go on also through this message. And we pray too that those who are yet outside of Christ, if there are any here, that they would be drawn to the only one who can lead us through this valley of tears and lead us to our eternal home in glory. Bless us, Lord, also in the rest of this service. Also, as we give our offerings, we pray that you would multiply those gifts for the expansion of your kingdom. Grant us a good day yet also with our families. Return us here again also this afternoon, and in your mercy, bring also Pastor Koopman to be able to lead us in worship and to teach us from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.